Romans 8, 19 through 21. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Tonight's message is, the creature waiteth. I ended the last message with the word reckon or consider. We were left the question, is the Christian life really worth it? Being a Christian is not easy. It involves self-denial, it involves persecution, and it involves suffering. David said that it seems that it is better to be ungodly and to live for ourselves. Turn to Psalm 73. David wrestled with this. Psalm 73, it's covered 2 through 17. I'll just take off the top of a few verses. But study verses 2 through 17. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, their strength is firm, they're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. He wrestled with this when he saw their prosperity. Look at verses 14 through 17. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Is it painful for you to see how the wicked seem to prosper, how the wicked seem to get over? See? Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See? Once you study the scriptures, see? Then you're going to understand what the way of the wicked is, even though it seems, outward observance. Here you are, self-denial, persecution, suffering, and you look around and the wicked seems like they're getting over. David wrestled with this. What is to be gained by living a righteous life? We saw in our last study one reason was the short duration of the present sufferings that we're going through compared to what eternity. Paul mentioned this in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. The duration of our sufferings is but for a moment. 4:16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Are you losing heart, brother, today? Sister? Even though your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this pain, suffering, heartache, persecution, is but for a moment. When you see the wicked prospering, it's but for a moment. It's working for us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, are you looking at the things that are seen? But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why don't be disheartened by the prosperity of the wicked, by it seems that they're getting over. The duration of your suffering is but for a moment. The second reason why the Christian life made sense lies in the contrast between our sufferings, which are light compared with the glory to be revealed. Let's look at some of Paul's sufferings for a moment, yet he called them light. While you're in 2 Corinthians 4, look at verses 7 to 11. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. Are you hard pressed? You're not crushed. We are perplexed. Are you perplexed? But not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You're becoming more Christ-like day by day. And our light afflictions are nothing. Nothing to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed. Paul in our text today adds another point to his argument. Leading up to this point was the duration. It's only for a season. And our sufferings is light compared with the glory. Now he brings one more witness, and that's creation. Creation can refer to every and all things that God has made. It can mean man, angels, demons, animals, the universe. Is that the meaning, though, in our text? Or is it used in a restricted way, as John Murray suggests? First of all, in our text today, he says angels are not included when he's talking about the creation, the creature. He says angels are not included because they were not subjected to vanity and to the bondage of corruption. Angels are not what's being talked about. Satan and demons are not included because they cannot be regarded as longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. Demons and Satan, they're not waiting for that day. The children of God themselves are not included. Why? Because they're distinguished from the creation. Look with me, go back to Romans 8, 19, 21, and 23. You'll see the contrast between the children of God and the creation. Look at verse 19. Creature waiteth manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 21. The creature itself, the children of God. Verse 23. They themselves. And not only they, but we also. So our text is not talking about the children of God when he's talking about creature and creation. The unbelieving of mankind, they cannot be included because the earnest expectation does not characterize them. The pagan is not waiting for the day that the sons of God are being revealed. That's the last thing they want to have. The party's over. So they're not the Lord's not talking about them in the text. In other words, all of rational creation is excluded by the terms of verses 20 to 23. So what is he talking about? The only thing that is left is the non-rational creation, the animate and the inanimate. Paul is talking about the physical world. He's talking of matter, of plants, of animals. Nature is in an imperfect state. It is waiting for deliverance. What you see now, this is the world as it is, not as it will be. We will see the greatness of the evil of sin from our text tonight. Nature is not yet all God has predestined it to be. It is waiting for its fulfillment also. Not only you, but nature itself. But now creation itself is a witness to the dishonor. The dishonor that has been done to its author. Creation itself is a witness to the dishonor that has been done to its author. God being its author. Creation, the creature, is a witness. It bears testimony. The material world was perfect. There was no suffering prior to Adam's sin. God had made all things and he had pronounced them very good. The winds blew not harshly then. The flowers drooped and faded not. There was no tornadoes. There was no earthquakes. There was no volcanoes. All the elements of nature were harmless and in harmony. For there was no sin. The world was at rest because man was at peace with God. There was nothing to hurt nor destroy. But what now of the earth? I just seen on the way in here. The tomato plants have to be covered, so they're not eaten. The zucchini has to be covered, so they're not eaten. But what of the earth now? Since sin entered, the earth is but a globe of volcanic fire, smoldering in its heart, rising up and destroying entire towns and cities. When a volcano explodes, it kills everything in its path, destroys everything in its path. We have the howling winds destroying
We have tsunamis absolutely destroying everything in its path.
We have tornadoes. We have hurricanes. There is now one loud, agonizing, and universal wail. Everything around you is wailing and moaning, groaning. It's one of mourning, one of lamentations. You can actually hear the howls of the wind. You hear the thunder crack. My dog, the big tough Rottweiler, whimpers, puts a little 3-inch tail between her legs, trying to get it there. She's so terrified of the thunder. Fear. Animals were not created to be fearful. The wolf devours the sheep. Animals are led to slaughterhouses, the skin ripped off them. This is not the way that it was meant to be. All of creation has been cursed. People look at sin lightly, like it's nothing. All of creation, no matter where you look, the ant is stepped on. The cockroach is stepped on. The flower dies. You go to the desert, everything there is dead. It's death everywhere around you. Your body dies. The water is polluted. The air is polluted. The creature groaned. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Look at the animals. They're tortured. They're beaten. They're devoured by man and beast alike. Let us look at a few verses of creation suffering. It was not meant to be this way. This is all part of the curse. Turn to Joel. This is why creation groaneth. It's waiting to be delivered. Joel 1. 10 through 12. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers. For the wheat and the barley, because of the harvest of the field, has perished. The vine has dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate tree. The palm tree also. And the apple tree. And the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. You have the apple tree. You got the worm digging in there. Wasn't it supposed to be a worm digging into the apple tree? Everything is wasting away. Look at verses 17 through 20. The seed grain shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. How the beast groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer your punishment. Your punishment. Oh Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you. For the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the open pastures. It's not the way it was supposed to be. Turn to Isaiah 24. It's part of the curse. 24. Verses 4 through 6. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Look at America. 30 million children. The blood crying out from the land. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. Why is it defiled? Because they have transgressed the laws. They changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. And those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Few men are left. If nature is waiting, how much more should we be waiting? Those who know of the glory to be revealed. This is another reason. Besides the duration of your sufferings, besides the light affliction which is but momentary, this is another reason why all the pain, heartaches, and sufferings are worth it. You long, as the earth longs, for that day when there's no more sin, no more pain, no more heartaches,
when the curse has been lifted. Dr. Boyce says this view of creation is radically different from the world's view. The world makes one of two errors. It either deifies the creation, worshiping it, Mother Earth, Mother Nature. They worship creation. Or else it regards creation as gradually evolving towards perfection. That's what's so devilish about evolution. It's not evolution, it's devolution. It's headed the other way. It's not going up, it's going down. But Paul gives us a different picture. He says creation waits in eager expectation. But Paul gives quite a different explanation than the world gives you. J.B. Phillips captures this idea literally when he translates this section by the words, "The whole creation is on tiptoes to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own." They're craning their neck, all of creation, waiting for that day. Waiting for that day that the winds shall cease. The volcanoes shall cease. When the wolf shall lay down with the lamb. When the curse will be lifted. It's on its tiptoes. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality. Not because it chooses to be blind. What does it say? Because in God's purpose it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. Creation has hope. And the hope is that in the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay, eventually leading to death. All of creation will be delivered from that. And have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. It waits for freedom. Creation waits for emancipation. It waits to be delivered from corruption. The manifestation of the sons of God is a definite scriptural event. The manifestation of the sons of God is as much a scriptural event as the second advent of Christ. It will happen as much as the second advent of Christ. As much as Christ came. There is a definite scriptural moment that the sons of God will be manifested. Have you thought on that today? Have you dwelt on that today? Have you meditated on that today? That there is coming a day that the sons of God will be manifested and the curse will be taken away. The other error is creation is not deity. Creation is not deity. It is waiting upon deity. Mother Nature is waiting for Father God. For the Father. Mother Nature. Creation is awaiting the consummation of Christ's kingdom, the moment that Christ shall appear. The other error the world makes is that nature is perfecting itself. The principle of evolution. In human terms, it's the principle of inevitable perfection. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm on my way. Every day, in every way, I am getting better and better. In other words, I may not be God yet, but I will be, given a little bit of time. Just listen to anybody that's into reincarnation. I was the king in a previous life. I was the queen in a previous life. No one ever said I was a junk man or a garbage man before. I was a king or I was a queen. Or I was a president or some kind of ruler, some kind of great person. I was a garbage man. Forgive me if there's any garbage man living. It's a worthy vocation. Man has never been further from being like God, though. A man's world is far from becoming perfect. Let us look at a Christian world view. This is the world view that you should have as a Christ one, as a Christian. This is God's world. Our text says creature or creation. If it's a creature or creation, that presupposes a creator. There's a creator. This world is not eternally existent. The world did not come into existence by itself. In order for the creation to come into being by itself, it would have to create itself. The only problem is this. Out of nothing, it would have to have been brought forth something. Out of nothing, you get nothing. It couldn't create itself because there was nothing there. Out of nothing comes nothing. They're dead right out of the water. And that would mean that it would have had to be. To be something, it had to be, and not to be at the same time. How could it not be and to be at the same time? Can't be. It's foolishness. It's nonsense. A fool believed that. That out of nothing comes something. You got to go to school all your life to be an idiot. They teach you and train you how to be stupid. Out of nothing comes nothing. Out of nothing does not come something unless there's a creator that speaks it into existence that always was. Like a guy said to me the other day, "How are you doing, my creationist friend?" And I said, "And how are you doing? When you go fishing this week, you're going for striped bass, right? Well, what you're telling me is this, that you can put your line in, and instead of a striped bass coming up, a giraffe might come up." Now you see, you're left. That's how foolish it is. If you believe in evolution, I can toss my line in there and go for striped bass, and a monkey can jump out. You got to admit, evolution teaches that. That's the possibility. It might take a while to get there, but that is the possibility. You could pull a monkey up. Creation has value. Not because humans ascribe value to it, but because God created it. It's God's handiwork. And it's valuable to Him. Because it is God's handiwork, we are to respect it, and we're to value it, but we're not to worship it. We're not to go down and bow before trees. We are not to worship it. You're to value it, and give thanks to the Father for it, and use it. But not abuse it. Nor are we to abuse it, cutting down entire forests. We're not to poison the water. We're not to pollute the air. We're not to damage the ozone layer, and on and on and on. The world is not what it was created to be. The world has been subjected to troubles as the result of God's judgment on man. At the time of the fall, the curse which fell on guilty humanity extended to guiltless creation. Now you talk about people have a problem with a federal head representing somebody. Now what did creation do? They didn't do nothing. And yet all of creation was punished as a result of one sin, the curse came. If you go out the door and see some deer slain on the side of the road, that's a result of sin. Every death of every animal, result of sin. The curse which fell on guilty humanity extended to guiltless creation. Man, having been chosen Lord of creation, has had his punishment extended to the creature. Man was to rule and reign and have lordship over the creature. But because of sin, punishment has been extended to the creature, subjected to vanity. God told Adam what? Look to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake." Cursed is the ground for your sake. "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." See, the thorns and the thistles, part of the curse. The thorn on the rose bush, part of the curse. "You shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Nature did not sin. Adam did. It is this trouble, the result of God's judgment on sin. All created things blameless in themselves. Blameless in themselves, both on earth and in the heavens, undergo punishment for our sins. All of this is a testimony from God against sin. It's a witness to how much God hates sin. Calvin said, "The condemnation of mankind is imprinted on the heavens, the earth, and on all creatures." The condemnation of mankind is imprinted on the heavens, the earth, and on all creatures. God will restore to a perfect state. Such will be the constitution and the complete order of things, that nothing will be deformed or faded or die any longer. Paul uses three words to describe God's judgment. And the NIV verse 20 has the word frustration. The New King James has the word futility. Frustration. We have a picture of the creation's frustration in the way nature asserts itself in the annual renewing of springtime. You see frustration in the springtime, but is constantly defeated as spring passes into autumn and autumn into winter. Every spring, it is as nature wants always to be glorious. You see the glorious flower come up. You see it every spring. It always wants to be glorious, but is impeded in its attempts to be so. I had to bring sunflowers here today because the deers destroyed the sunflowers. It's part of the case. You know that, Vic. They want to be glorious. Creation is in the process of trying to give birth to something that's better. It's in the birth pangs. All of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. We see the ground is cursed. A once beautiful and fertile earth is now sown with briars and thorns and noxious weeds. Poison hemlock, poison ivy, poison oak produces sickness, disease, and death. Nature every year makes an effort to renew itself, to produce something permanent. It fails every time. It still goes on trying though. Then comes the autumn, and then comes the winter. It fails every time. It's almost as if it feels that things should be different and better, but it never succeeds. Our winters, the winters of our discontentment, link us to an inanimate nature, and it's in our own first fruits. Do you not know the deadness of winter? Do you not know the coldness of winter in your own life at times? Do you not know the emptiness that the winter brings in your own lives sometimes? That's what you're in, brethren, sisters. The deadness, the coldness, the emptiness of your life, the discontentment, you're in winter. But there's something in you that says there'd be a springtime though. This ain't the way it's supposed to be. There's a hope that's there, spiritually. You say something. And you experience the same frustration as creation does. The same frustration. The Holy Spirit say, there's something better. There's something better for you. There's something better. The second word in our text, bondage. You're not only frustrated as creation, but bondage. The bondage of nature is linked to its frustration. They're in bondage because they're frustrated. Linked to frustration and is the cause of it. The cause of the bondage is the frustration. Bondage speaks of the actual state of things, while frustration has to do with the resulting feelings. Bondage means slavery. Nature is subjected what to the authority of another? It's in slavery. Paul is saying that although nature does not want to be as it is powerless to do anything about it. Nature can't do nothing about it. Creation needs to be delivered by God. Creation longs for redemption, and it will have it when we are fully redeemed. The redemption of our bodies at the revealing of the sons of God. We've seen frustration, we've seen bondage, now decay. The universe is decaying. Energy is becoming increasingly dissipated. It is becoming increasingly less useful. The sun's energy is being lost even though its mass is being converted into energy. But that energy is being dissipated into space where it is not accomplishing anything. It's burning out. One day the sun will use up its energy and be gone. It's just going out and dissipating. The whole universe is like that. It is all running down, dissipating, becoming useless. Death is coming, not only to humans, to all living things. Just left to itself, it burns itself out completely. That's it. It dies. The whole universe. It's becoming less and less and less. The world will one day, though, be renewed. In spite of frustration, in spite of the bondage and decay, the day is coming when the world will be renewed. That's the hope that you have. Spring will come, and the winter of the creation's present condition will be history. There will be no more winters. We have an analogy of this in verse 23. Look at 8:23. Back to Romans. 8:23. And not only they, the whole creation, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Do you groan, people? Are you hurting? Are you groaning within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body? Are you groaning? Are you ready for that old body to be redeemed? The redemption of our bodies is the resurrection of our bodies. We don't have the hope of the Gnostic that the body is bad and the spirit is good. That's Gnosticism. If this good spirit could just be released from this old wicked body, that's Gnosticism. What does it say? The redemption of our body. Like Christ's body was resurrected. It was redeemed. It was changed. Our bodies will be different. And we'll experience a resurrection. Our bodies will be different, incorruptible, glorified. Creation will also experience something like that. It will go in the fire as a metal goes in the fire and come out something different. With no more curse. The new heavens, the new earth, the old will go in and have a resurrection itself. Creation will be brought into the glorious freedom. Look at verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered. Creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. Are you longing for that liberty? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All you've known is frustration and bondage your whole life. Do you look forward to that day that you will be brought into the glorious liberty? In Genesis 3, we find the promise by God of the solution to the problem that's experienced by creation. Back in the garden, Satan tried to destroy God's plan to create a world of people who would know Him and love Him. Satan thought if he could get the man and woman to rebel against God, he could destroy God's plan. When he accomplished the fall of Adam and Eve, he thought he had succeeded. Indeed, he seemed to have done so. Not only were Adam and Eve fleeing from God, but God also brought judgment on creation itself. Earth was tarnished, spoiled, and decaying. Then slowly, the humans who caused the fall began to destroy the earth themselves. But God stepped in. Even though God brought judgment on Satan, woman, man, and the world they had known. After God pronounced judgment, though. This is your gracious God. After God pronounced judgment upon Satan, God gave a promise to man, though. Turn to Genesis 3:15. After God cursed man and the earth, He made a promise. 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was the coming of Christ. The promise. Satan bruised his heel, but Christ crushed his head. This promise was fulfilled in Christ. Not only were those who would repent and believe saved, it was also a promise that God would frustrate Satan, undo his destructive work. God would once again bring a redeemed human race into a redeemed creation. This promise was that paradise will be perfected and regained. Turn to Isaiah 11. The promise that paradise will be perfected and regained. Isaiah 11, 6-9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them.
The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall be lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Creation is waiting for that day, and if creation is waiting for that day, if creation itself is waiting for that day, can we not wait in hope for that glorious time? Can you not wait in hope for that glorious time? This is a Christian perspective on this life. This is the meaning of life. Adopting it will rearrange your values and change your approach to suffering and the disappointments of life. It'll change your approach. If you do, you will experience the following. You will not be surprised when things go wrong in this life. Why me? Because it's a curse. You will not be surprised when things go wrong in this life. This world, I hate to tell you, is not a good place. It's not good. It's bad. You see starvation all around you. The starvation is a result of man's sin. The earth is cursed, so therefore it produces no crops, so therefore the people starve. It's the curse on the land. We live in a fallen environment. Your plans will misfire. Your will often fail. You will often fail because of the curse. Others will destroy what you've spent long years to accomplish. In a moment, the locust will arrive. But your successes are not what life is all about. What matters is your love for God and your love for others. That's what matters in this world. Not your successes. To love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. And to love others that way. That is what your life is supposed to be. Not how successful you are. You will not place your ultimate hope in anything that humans can do to improve the world. The internet is not going to bring glorious peace to the earth. Okay? The internet is not going to solve problems of the world. It'll bring wickedness that much quicker to you. That's what it'll do. Not that it don't have some good things. But people think, oh, the internet, that's the answer. That's going to finally bring peace. Don't place your hope in anything that humans can do to improve this world. This does not mean that you will fail to do what good you can, though. You ought to do what good that you can do in this life, as well as encourage others in their efforts to do good. First do good, and then encourage others to do good. Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemies, and do good. You will not delude yourself into thinking that the solution to the world's problems will be brought about by mankind. Man is cursed, and everything in this world is cursed. There's no end to the world's problems. What did Christ tell us in Matthew 26? Matthew 26, 11. This was the cry of liberalism. But Christ said, 26, 11, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. You're always going to have the poor. You're not going to feed all the people. You're not going to clothe all the people. You're not going to help all the people. You cannot do it. Christ said you will have the poor always. Government cannot answer it. The church cannot answer it. The poor you'll have always. It's part of the case. With a Christian perspective, with a world view like this, you will keep your eyes on Jesus. Because after tonight, where else are you going to look? Kind of narrows it down that you better keep your eyes on Christ, because there ain't nothing else for you to look at. Whatever you're looking at, it's passing away. It's dying. Even that sun you can't look at for 3 seconds now. Well, if you lived and it kept on going, eventually you'd be able to look at it because it'd go out. You keep your eyes on Jesus. All other things, places are disappointing. Everything around you is falling down, including that tent that's surrounding you, especially that thing. You should be well aware of. And the older you get, the more aware you become of it, don't you?
Amen.
Amen, brother.
The Lord has promised us to return in glory. Turn to 1 John 3. This is where your hope lies. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. See, notice, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's where your hope lies. We shall be like Him. When we are made like Him, creation also will become glorious. It is waiting for the day that we shall be as Him. When we're made like Him, creation becomes glorious. This is why we are made like Him. Creation waits. We are to wait. Your hope is not here in this world. This is why you to say with the writer of Revelation, Revelation 22, I'm wrapping it up. Revelation 22, don't let the curse of sleepiness and drowsiness come upon you right now. That's part of the curse. Revelation 22, 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the groaning. That's what you're saying inside. Lord, come quickly. Everything, everywhere I look around, death and destruction. Every time I go out to my garden, this is ripped down, that's torn down, that's faded away, that's eaten up, this is drooping, that's fading, that's dying, I'm dying, my wife's dying, my daughter's dying, the dog's dying, the cat, the goldfish, the little old shrimp is dying, everything is dying around you. Everything is groaning. Is there anyone here that did not groan today? I didn't hear. Part of the curse. It's not the cool breeze of the day walking with the Lord, is it? It wasn't the cool breeze of the day out there today, was it, John? When you were out there burning underneath that sunshine, was it? Let me end with a few words by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Are you suffering? Have you trials and troubles and tribulations? Have you had a very unhappy and a miserable week? Have you been listening to the devil? And are you downcast and discouraged and sad? And that is not what our condition may be. We must take it and place it in the light of this glory which is coming. The glory that is coming. Christian, whatever you are, however humble and lowly, however ignorant and fallible, however suffering, you are to be manifested in that great day. And you will shine as the brightness of the sun. When the sun of righteousness appears, you will be as him. This is the apostolic teacher. Whatever your state or condition or circumstances, remember that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. No matter what you're going through, it is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. How ridiculous we are, and how foolish if we listen to the devil and allow him to depress us. By the grace of God, we are destined to shine like the sun in glory in that great day. That's what you have to look forward to. And dear Heavenly Father, forgive us, dear Lord, for once again having our eyes on our circumstances and things, having our eyes on everything around us that's dying and decaying. Forgive us, Father, for having our eyes on ourselves and others. Forgive us for not having our eyes on Christ, for not meditating upon you, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for trying to find happiness in this world, where the Bible never says that Jesus Christ was happy. He was a man of sorrows, not a comedian. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there would be a seriousness, a somberness, dear Lord, between us and you. That yes, you are our Father, but you are also the monarch the monarch that said, and let there be light. And you brought all of creation into existence, and you said it is good. But because of man's sin, it is not good. It is dying. The curse is upon it. And I would encourage anyone that's listening, if your hope has been in anything besides Jesus Christ, including yourself, most of all, I would pray that you would get your eyes off the creature and creation and put your eyes onto the Creator of all creation, Jesus Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwelt. And Father, we thank You that it pleased You to rescue us from this dying world, and that You've given us the hope that this corruptible so someday put on incorruption. And dear Lord, we would say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.